13 to 27 this morning, and I want to get my timer started here so we don't go over. We might go over. I didn't go over this out loud, so I have no idea how long this is going to take, so settle in. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you so much for your word that gives us everything that we need to live this life that you've blessed us with. And I thank you for the wisdom that's found there. I thank you for the faithfulness of the pastors at this church that study it and give it to us week after week. And I just pray, Lord, that in our lesson today that we would just remember to take your word and to implant it into our souls and to be doers of your word, and that we would let it transform our hearts and our minds. Pray that you would watch over my mouth this morning, that I would be slow to speak, and that the words that come out, Lord, would be honoring to you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, as we've been talking about in the book of James, James is very practical. It's just a great book to just kind of wrap our heads around what Christianity looks like, I guess. Just those practical things that he gives us, kind of like the book of Proverbs, on how we can live our life. And today we're going to talk specifically about areas, I guess, of self-control, about how God's word is relevant in our hearts and in our lives, and also just kind of a loose definition of Christianity. So if you have your Bibles, let's open up to James chapter 1, verse 19 to 27. And it is kind of a big chunk of scripture, so we're not going to read over it at the beginning, but we're going to pick it apart kind of verse after verse this morning and read through it as we go. So in James chapter 1, verse 19, James says, "This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger." You know, basically here, James is saying, hey, guys, you know this already, but we're going to talk about it anyway. You know, that we need to be quick to hear and we need to be slow to speak and slow to anger. You know, how many arguments or misunderstandings happen because we don't do these things, right? And right off the bat, we're being immersed, I guess, into an area of self-control, that we need to be quick to hear, you know, not to be automatically defending ourselves or making excuses for different behaviors or whatever. And we need to be slow to speak, and we need to be slow to anger. So I was thinking about these verses, and when we adopted the kids, which is kind of cool. There was an article in the paper about that, which was neat. But when we adopted them, we realized that we needed to quickly catch them up, basically, in parenting, and just to let them, you know, be immersed in God's word and just to give them reasons why we do certain things. And so our family made this motto board. It's our family motto board. This has been hanging in my kitchen for 4 years. And I have not changed it. These first words were written 4 years ago, and what we did was every week we taught the kids a family motto, and we would say it before our Bible study in the morning. We started on week one, a friend loves at all times, because when they moved in, we were friends, and so friends are to love one another. So every day that week we would say that, and then the next week we added another one. And so right down here we have James chapter 1, verse 19, be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. We just felt like we needed to implement words to live by in the hearts of our children. And I'm telling you this because, like I said before, it's practical. That James' word is practical to us, and it just gives us something to hold on to that we can implement into our lives. We don't want to be guilty of having our sin or selfishness or pride rise up in us when we're corrected with truth, but to grab onto it and let it with change our lives. And so James wisely says, this is important. This is for everyone, not just for some people, that everyone needs to implement this. I remember when I was teaching our kids when they were really young, that when things don't go their way, they can't automatically react. You don't automatically freak out if you get hurt. You don't automatically start defending yourself if you're corrected by your mom. And so I remember when one little guy in particular, whenever he would get hurt, he automatically skipped every emotion and went to anger and accusation. You know, one time he was riding his bike and he fell in our neighbor's driveway. He's all by himself. Well, I fell because blah, 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 blah. You know, and he blamed, and I'm like, no, relax. Let's take stock of what's going on here, and then we respond. Well, that's us. That's what we need to do. Daily, just relax, take stock of what's going on, and then we can respond appropriately after that. So we're going to pull this verse apart. First it says, be quick to listen. Be quick to listen. Instead of thinking about what we want to say, instead of reacting automatically, we just need to listen. And this is a spiritual command as well. It's not just being quick to listen, you know, to people that have things to say to you, but it's more importantly, be quick to listen to the Word of God and to what He has to say to us. And I don't think that it can be emphasized enough that we need to constantly put ourselves and put our families in the way of truth. There is nothing more important that we can read, that we can learn about, that we can study, that can influence our lives more than the Word of God. And so we need to be quick to listen to the Word of God and take advantage of all of those learning opportunities that we've been given. When we are listening to the Word of God, there are times, I think, when we don't really want to hear what it has to say to us. You know, and just like when we're talking to a friend, if they say something that we don't really want to hear, who of us is like, shh, be quiet, I don't want to hear it. You know, we don't do that. And we shouldn't do that to the Word of God, but sometimes we're guilty of doing that. Oh, I don't want to hear that. I'm just going to ignore that that's there. And we don't have that liberty because God is all wise. He's all knowing, and there's nobody that has more right to speak into our life and to address certain things in our life than God. And so we need to be quick to listen to the Word of God. The other thing that we can become guilty of doing when God's Word, you know, confronts us is to squish what God's Word is saying into our own desires or into our own beliefs. Sometimes we don't conform God's Word, or we don't conform our thinking to God's Word, but we try to conform God's Word into our thinking. And that also can be really dangerous. You know, we need to conform our thinking to the Word of God. That's what should never change. That's what doesn't change. And our thinking should constantly be renewed and changed. I'll never forget a time when my husband was having a doctrinal difference with another godly man that he respected and admired, and they just didn't believe the same thing on a specific thing. And I remember him just kind of agonizing over this truth in Scripture, knowing that one of them was right, you know? And I said to him, well, who do you want to be right? Like, whose view do you like better? Which one would be easier to live with? And Matt's response was, I don't care who's right. I want to know what is right. And that's exactly the way that it should be. I learned so much in that quick little statement that Matt made about the integrity of God's Word and how it's not about me. It's not even about, you know, this person that I admire, but it's about God. It's about His Word. So what does it say? And sometimes we have to take work, you know, to study something out, to line it up with the rest of Scripture, to understand who God is, what He is telling us, and make sure that our understanding of that lines up with God's Word, and to do that. The second command in this verse is to be slow to speak. To be slow to speak. This is made to every single person, this command, because there is not a Christian on the face of the earth that does not struggle with their speech. It says in James chapter 3, verse 2, if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. In Proverbs 10:19, we're told that where there are many words, transgression is unavoidable. But he who restrains his lips is wise. And we should be slow to speak. Make sure that we are measuring our words. I've been guilty of being in a debate or an argument where you just kind of let everything come out and you can't take it back. You know, it doesn't work out so good. Unfortunately, this happened with me last week. I said something that was terrible that I shouldn't have said, disrespectful to my husband, and I just felt, I was like trying to grab the words out of the air. I couldn't believe that I would be guilty of just such awful things. And even though I apologized to the Lord and I asked for my husband's forgiveness, which were both granted readily, still I couldn't take it back. And we're guilty of this constantly. If only I had been slow to speak. So when we're in turmoil inside, or when we're disagreeing with somebody, there is nothing that ever is wrong with keeping our mouths shut and thinking about it and praying about it. And most of the time when I do that, it kind of fades away throughout the day and none of it needed to be said anyway, right? So slow to speak is something that I definitely need to work on. There's never a reason to flip out. There is never a reason to get defensive automatically. Nothing's going to happen if you're just quiet. You know, when we snap back and we don't measure with our words, there's always damage done. There's always damage done to relationships. And we need to apply this these days on social media as well, you know, right? We can't just say unkind things on Facebook for hundreds of people to read, or give information out that isn't ours to give. You know, just making sure that we measure our words, that we're slow to speak, that God's word is what we're mostly worried about, you know, is representing him well. And just like being quick to listen implements, you know, God's word too, how we need to be listeners of God's word. Also, when we're slow to speak, I think this relates to speaking the word of God as well. In James chapter 3, verse 1, James says, "Let not many of you become teachers, my brothers, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment." This is a very solemn warning to us who are, you know, telling other people about the Lord and his word, because God's word is holy and perfect, and it's set apart. That's what holy means, that it's separate. And it's directly from God to us. It has an eternal impact on souls and on lives, and so it's a serious thing to speak about God's word to other people. So when we do that, we need to make sure that we're representing him with integrity, that we understand what we're talking about. You know, it's easy, especially in youth ministry. Kids have a lot of questions about God's word, and sometimes you want them to have confidence in what you know. And so if they ask you a question, you're just quick to explain something, even if you're not quite sure about it. And this can happen in our relationships too, to be quick to spout off wisdom that really isn't founded in God's word. So we need to make sure that we're measuring our words in that way as well. The third command in this verse, be slow to become angry. If we're shutting our ears to the truth, if we're reckless in our response, it can lead to anger. It can lead to anger. And so James warns us of that. The Greek word that's used for anger in this verse is a word that describes this deep internal resentment or rejection. So it's just kind of this simmering rejection and resentment. And that can happen. We know that can happen when words are shared that are sharp, when we're not being kind and listening to people as they speak. And this anger can tear down our relationships, and it can destroy that trust and that peace. I was remembering a situation in a different church, a youth ministry situation, where we were kind of new, and I was trying to gather the girls that should have been in youth group around and try to encourage them to come. And there was this one gal in high school that I just really wanted to be coming to youth group. And so I would talk to her about it frequently, and she just kind of kept, you know, putting me aside, that wouldn't really directly answer any questions about why she wasn't coming. And so I talked to her mom and I said, "Hey, did I do something that offended your daughter? Or, you know, I just really think this would be great if she could be involved in the youth ministry." And her mom said, this girl was a junior. Her mom said, "Well, in sixth grade, there was a girl that just wasn't very nice to her at youth group. And so she just doesn't want to come and be a part of it anymore." And I thought, That was 5 years ago. For 5 years, this girl didn't want to come back because she was uncomfortable. She had this resentment growing. Everything had changed. The same people were, you know, that weren't even there anymore. And so she's missing out on missions trips, on service projects, on the teaching of God's word, on the fellowship of other girls her age, on just the community of being in high school together and growing together because of something that was said 5 years ago. And this is that slow to anger. You know, we need to have thick skin. Let things roll off. We say things that we know we shouldn't have said, that, Lord, please don't let people hold it against us for all that time. And just to make sure that we're slow to anger, that we're not easily offended. Psalm 37, verse 8 says, cease from anger, forsake wrath, do not fret. It only leads to evil doing. So moving on, why should we be slow to anger? James tells us in verse 20, the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. And this is our desire. This is our desire that we would represent Christ well. And God is telling us, you know, your anger, that doesn't achieve my righteousness. It shows us a complete contrast between our anger and God's righteousness. There's a commentator that I read that said, nothing that is right in the sight of God is furthered or performed by human anger. Though there is a righteous anger, wild and uncontrolled human anger will never bring about righteous actions. Some of us might say, well, I don't get angry that often, you know, and when I do, it's just like over quickly. Well, so does a shotgun, right? So is a shotgun. There's damage done when we allow ourselves to just get angry, and then we think that everything is okay. I had a conversation with one of my kids about that this morning. They were on their way out to school and said something about, you know, that they had a good morning. The morning was not good. He was arguing with his brother. He wasn't staying on task. He was creating disunity in the home and all this stuff. And he just thought, oh, everything was great. And I said, you know, I'm not going to let you get away with that. You can't just create all this destruction and then you get to frolic on with a happy day. You have things that you need to deal with here and a mess that you need to clean up and apologies that need to be made. You know, and we do that sometimes. We get irritated and frustrated. We let it build and we explode. And then we're like, oh, I feel so much better. I let that off my chest. Well, there's all this damage done by our anger. And we don't want that to be us. It never accomplishes the righteousness of God. I don't see any verse in the Bible that supports an expression of human anger. I do see verses like Ephesians 4:29, let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth, but only such a word that is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. In Proverbs 19:11, a man's discretion makes him slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook a transgression, that we overlook it. And we don't have time to get into this, but anger really is a big topic in God's word. And it does talk about God having anger. And it is a character trait of God that we are told not to express. That there is a righteous anger, but we don't have the right to express that anger in an unrighteous way. There's plenty of verses that speak about his anger and wrath, and plenty that tell us to forsake anger. And the difference is that God's anger is always perfect. It's always right. It's always just. It's always meted out in an appropriate way. But our anger is muddied by pride, by unrighteousness, by selfishness, and it's tainted. It's tainted with our sin. Verse 21 of James says, therefore, put aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness. In humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. It starts off with the word therefore. You guys know that little quip, what is the therefore, therefore? Whenever we see the therefore in God's word, we need to go back. Okay, why is he saying therefore? That means pay attention to what was written before. When we look back in James, he's talking about enduring temptation, standing in the midst of trials, not being enticed by our sin, not allowing sin to reign, be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Therefore, put aside every wickedness or filthiness that is associated with those things. Put it aside. Cast it off. It's the idea of taking off dirty clothes. You just can't get it off fast enough. In youth ministry, we do crazy, nasty games sometimes. We've done mud volleyball, and the mud just stunk terribly. I don't even want to know what was in that mud. It was just disgusting. We're covered in head to toe, and you can't get the clothes off fast enough. It's filthy. We, too, need to rip off the filth of sin and of the wickedness. He says, lay it aside. And once we do that in this verse, then we can receive with humility the word of God. Then it will implant in ourselves and save our souls. There is no way that God's work can be effective in our life when we're clinging to sin, when we're covered in sin. We have got to take it off. We've got to cast it off. I remember, you know, when we are given the word of God, we've got to do something with it. And that's kind of our title, you know, be doers of the word. And that's kind of the crux of Christianity, which we'll get into in a little bit. But once we receive God's word, we need to let it implant into our soul that we can't just sit there and listen and then not do anything about it. And I've told you before about one of my sons being instructed by his football coach, you know, and he was sitting there and he's nodding and the coach is instructing him. And I'm thinking, great, he's going to go out and do this amazing thing. And then he went out on the field and he didn't do a single thing that his coach told him to do, even though he was sitting there listening intently and nodding in agreement with what was being said. He did nothing. He didn't do it. And I was like, what in the world? You know, but that's us. We sit in Sunday school, we sit in church, we sit in Lyft, we have our devotions, and we think, oh, this is great. I need to do this. Oh, yes, Lord. And then we walk away completely unchanged. It says in verse 22, prove yourself doers of the word, not merely hearers that delude themselves. Years ago, we had a gal in our youth group, and her life was a mess. It was just a mess, but it was not unable to be redeemed. And I knew this. And she would come to me week after week asking for advice. And I would give her the word of God. And I would pray with her. And she would nod in agreement. And then there would be nothing that changed that week. And the next week, the same thing. She'd come to me for advice. I'd give her God's word. I'd pray with her. She would nod in agreement. Nothing would change that week. This went on for 2 years. I would get texts at 2 o'clock in the morning asking for advice. I'd give her God's word. I would pray with her. Nothing would change. Finally, she stopped coming to youth group and her life was a mess. And then out of the blue, a couple years after she had stopped coming to youth group, she comes to our house at 11 o'clock at night, knocking on the door, asking for advice, wanting some help. And I gave her God's word, and I prayed with her, and she refused to take God's word in, and her life is still a mess. And it broke my heart because she had what she needed. She has what she needs, but she wasn't doing anything with it. And God's word says, be a doer of the word, not merely a hearer that deludes themselves. Why is my life such a mess, you would say? Why is this happening to me? Why can't I get this under control? Because you're not being obedient to the word of God. Because you're not putting God first in your life. Because at every turn you choose you instead of choosing God. Be doers of the word. We're all guilty of this. All of us are guilty of this in some way. All of us struggle with sin. There's an area in all of our lives where we're just not quite willing to be obedient to God in that area. I can almost guarantee that if we've committed our life to following Christ and we're struggling with sin in an area, it's not because we don't know what we should do. It's because we're not willing to do it. Maybe you struggle with anger. You know, what steps are we taking to control anger in our life? What are we doing to have self-control when we feel the heat rising? What verses are we memorizing? What are you praying about? What are you meditating on? What negative thoughts are you kicking out of your brain? What things are you focusing on instead? Who have you asked to keep you accountable? Maybe you struggle with pride. What steps are you taking to consider other people more important? What steps are we taking to humble ourselves in the presence of God? Have we done a study on the character of God to put a proper view of ourselves before this almighty, holy God? Maybe we're struggling with lust or dissatisfaction in our husband or discontent with material possessions. Well, what are we spending our time thinking about, wishing for? What stores are we going to? What shows are we watching? What books are we reading? What magazines are we looking at? What things are we thinking about? All of these things we just let slide instead of grabbing a hold of them and being doers of the Word of God. What are we willing to do to have a heart that is devoted to the Lord? I was teaching this idea of being a doer of the Word to some little girls about 15 years ago. And so what I did was I had a little cooking show in front of them. And I had every ingredient that I needed to make the best cookies in the world. I had every ingredient. I had every tool. I had a very precise recipe to follow. And I explained very clearly as I showed them how to make the best cookies ever. I explained it. While I explained how you need to carefully measure 1 teaspoon of baking soda, I dumped a cup of baking soda into the thing. While I explained that you can't have too much chocolate in these cookies, I put 3 little chocolate chips. While I explained that when you break the eggs open and you have to be careful not to get shell in there, I dumped the whole egg in and I mixed it up. Who wants to have my fantastic cookies? You get the point. It was a disaster, and it was supposed to be. And that's us. God has given us every ingredient that we need. He's given us every tool that we need. He's given us every instruction that we need to have a life that is blessed and to grow if we will just do it. Verse 23 and 24 in our passage. Verse 23 and 24, he says, if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he's looked at himself and gone away, he's immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. This verse kind of talks about the urgency of fixing a problem in our life, right? The urgency of it. That immediately, when we see a problem, that we should immediately respond and take action against that. It's similar to, you know, as I said before, going to a Bible study or listening to God's word, doing your devotions and being convicted about an area of our life and purposing in our heart to make a change. But then we get up from the table and then we just kind of forget about it and it goes on, right? There's no changes, no growth, no fruit because we didn't, you know, deal with it when we should have. When we see a problem, when we look in the mirror, we need to fix it without walking away. Sunday morning, Janet, I wish Janet was here because she kind of saw this happen because we sit in front of them at church on Sundays. And Sunday morning, one of my boys got into the car, or no, came down to the kitchen and he had this glob of toothpaste on his face. And I said, go to the bathroom, look in the mirror, wash your face off, get in the car. So he ran upstairs. The rest of us get in the car and we're waiting. I drive to church. Everybody goes their own ways. We go through Sunday school. We meet back up in the worship center. And my son comes and there he is with that glob of toothpaste on his face. And I wish I could say I was surprised that it was still there, but so I licked my finger and I wiped it off his face because he hates that. And I hate it when he doesn't do what I say. He got distracted. I don't know how he got distracted, but he did. He didn't take care of the problem. He went through the morning with toothpaste on his face. Even though he was told, you have a problem, go deal with it, take care of it, and come back, he didn't stay on task. Nothing was done. When we have a spiritual problem, we need to deal with it. Get that toothpaste off our face. Fix the flyaway hair. Fix the smudge of makeup on our face, right? If we don't deal with it, we risk going through life unchanged. We don't make that progress in our life to be more like Christ. Verse 25 says, the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. It says, look intently at God's word. It's the law of liberty. It's the law of freedom, that it gives us freedom when we strip ourselves from that filthiness of sin and we allow God's word to penetrate our hearts, then we're freed. We're freed. We get caught into thinking that God's word is confining, that being obedient and submitting to God is such a task, and it's so burdensome. And that is a lie of Satan, because that goes against everything that God's word says. When we do that, we start refusing to let him rule in certain parts of our life. We're not quite ready to give that to the Lord, because that will take away things that I really like, right? But God's word teaches clearly, we're in bondage to sin. And that bondage to sin is what leads to destruction and misery. But being in bondage to Christ leads to life and freedom. If you can turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. I want you to turn with me because it's kind of a lengthy passage that we're going to read, but I'm going to skip through it a little bit. But in Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 16, I think Paul explains this really well. Romans 6, starting in verse 16, he says, "Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you're slaves of the one who you obey, either sin, resulting in death, or obedience, resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you're committed. Verse 18, having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. In verse 21, therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things that you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life." Paul says, you know, there's no benefit to sin. There's no benefit to being enslaved to the things that shame you. There is benefit to being freed from that. And yes, you're a slave to God, but the benefit of being a slave to God is eternal life, is sanctification, is being changed to be more like him. There is blessing in following Jesus Christ, in being obedient to Christ. There is a purifying process that takes place in our life, and that makes us more like the one that we love. So moving on in verse 26 and 27, we go from all of these illustrations that James has given us so far. What does a doer do? You know, so that's what we're going to talk about right now. Well, what does a doer do? In verse 26, he says, "If anyone thinks himself to be religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world." Okay, so this here is just real practical religion. It's not a said religion. A said religion meaning it's not, yeah, I'm a Christian, and then that's all there is to it, right? James is getting really practical with us here. He's saying, okay, people, you think you're religious, but you can't control your tongue? Yeah, that's not really true. You can't be religious. That it's worthless. He says, okay, you know, you go and you're confronted with the word of God, but you're not making any change in your heart and in your life. That religion is worthless. We need to make sure that we're not deceiving ourselves, you know, and sitting and taking in God's word, but letting it bounce back off. We need to make sure that we're bridling our tongue, that we're being slow to speak. Religion has everything to do with how we live each day. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, he says, "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we would walk in them." We aren't saved by our good works, but we're saved for good works. That's pure religion. The belief that Christianity is something that you just believe is rampant today. You can ask probably anybody in the town of Lamar's if they're a Christian, and most of them will say, yes, I believe in Jesus. But that is not Christianity, and James kind of lays it out for us right here. Christianity, you know, we kind of recoil because he says pure religion is this, and a lot of us today are like, well, I don't like thinking of Christianity as a religion, but as a relationship. Well, he uses the word religion here, but it is expressed as a relationship, as who we are, as what we do, a relationship with the Creator of all things. Having a relationship with the Savior changes us. It changes our life because He's infinite and we're finite. He's mighty, we're lowly. He's the sin bearer, we're the sinner. And He has yet, even so, saved us. And that changes us. It changes how we live. This relationship looks like a tongue that's bridled. It looks like a listening heart. It looks like being slow to anger. It looks like a change when we encounter the Word of God. It looks like a heart that desires to serve others. You know, Christianity isn't something that, like a post-it note that we add to our resume. Oh, and I'm a Christian. It is our resume. It is how we live. Our relationship with Christ should come out in every part of our life. It's a part of every part of our life. It's not just knowledge. It's action. It's living it. It's not a head nod toward the teaching of God's word in agreement. It's walking it out. It's doing it. And then, you know, in this passage, he kind of jumps to caring for orphans and widows in their difficulty. Pure religion is caring for widows and orphans in their distress. And this seems kind of like, whoa, you know, where'd that come from? We haven't even talked about widows and orphans. And all of a sudden, he's telling us that that's what pure religion looks like, right? But it definitely makes sense. Because what shows more love than caring for people that can't give anything in return, right? That's an example of Christ's love to us. When he came down and he sacrificed his life for us, and he left the glory of heaven to walk on this dusty, sin-filled world. We could do nothing in return, and he gave us everything. He gave us his life. Philippians 2, 5 through 8 explains Christ's humility in this, and he says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself. He took the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man. Christ humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. What an ultimate example of humility, of a servant's heart, of living for the purpose of serving others. Just like orphans and widows, as James is talking about here. You know, what can the little three-year-old do? What can they give you? Nothing. What can you give them? Everything. You know, pure and undefiled religion. And it's not, you know, just doing stuff to receive acknowledgement or accolades, but receiving that benefit of following Christ, of laying our life down for the purpose of bringing him honor and glory. And then the second example that James gives in this verse is to be unstained from the world. And again, just going back, take off the filthy garment, take off the wickedness and sinfulness, take in the word of God and let it change us. All of the things that we kind of shot through today in this passage are just what being a believer in Christ is what loving God is. It's being quick to hear, being slow to speak, slow to become angry. It's casting off sin. It's taking in God's word and not just taking it in, but letting us change us from the inside out and just living a life of service, of putting others before ourselves. And we're given a responsibility. As a follower of Christ, we have a responsibility, and we can peer into the mirror of God's word, see the problems, and walk away unchanged with toothpaste on our face, or we can let it influence our lives. And I guess that's what my prayer is for me, for my family, for everybody here, is that when we're confronted with the word of God, that together we would grow, you know, closer to him, that we would let his word have an effect in our hearts and in our lives, and let God do his work in his people. So let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for this passage in James that is just completely full of so many things. And even though there's no way we can exhaust the wisdom that is found there, Lord, I pray that we would even yet be encouraged by the words that he has to tell us, that we would just be faithful to let your word change us, that we would give our lives fully to you, that I would not hold back in different areas out of fear or pride, but that I would let you rule over my whole heart and life. Pray for our discussions around the tables, that you would just help us to chew on your word together, and to glean from it the things that you have specifically to teach each one of us and in our hearts and in our lives. And I thank you for the women that sacrificed their morning by coming here today. And I just pray that you would bring blessing to them as a result of it. In your name we pray. Amen.